Welcome to Bible Truths. Today's lesson is titled, Building God's Wall, Part 3. Now, the last two lessons we've looked at a series of information or evidences on how we can know the Bible is the Word of God. Building a wall of proof with each one we look at, one small brick at a time. One, as we examine this, the higher the wall gets and the wider it gets, so that when you study this and look at it, it's one that you can't climb or get around. In the first lesson, we talked about the inspiration of the Scriptures. In the second lesson, we talked about the unity and the harmony of the Scriptures. Well, today we're going to look at science and the Bible. So we're going to examine the Bible and how it harmonizes with science. I'd like to introduce this lesson by reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. It's a warning to Timothy. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Here we have a warning about being careful what to believe. And so why is that? Because there's a lot of misinformation out in the world, and it's easy to be deceived. So we need to give a fair hearing to what really is the truth. We need to test it from what we know to be true. Now, when we're talking about the Bible, we need to realize that some people just won't accept it no matter what evidence there is, because they don't like what the Bible says. And that includes some scientists and others. And while, on the other hand, there are some people that really never have considered or thought about this subject. Is the Bible really the Word of God or not? Well, let's define our proposition. If God created the world and wrote the Bible, then there should be no contradictions between the facts or laws of science and the Bible. So what do we mean by facts or laws of science? Well, in the physical or natural world, it's things that have been proved as true. Well, how is that? Well, it's repeatable, it's testable, and it's demonstrable. Examples of science are things like tadpoles change into frogs. This is repeatable, testable, and observable. Another example of science is gravity. It's testable and demonstrable. Now, there's one subject that people discount the Bible all the time on. It's the idea of evolution. And there's actually two types of evolution, microevolution and macroevolution. Microevolution is true, and it has changes within certain natural limits, such as animals over time changes colors, or they get a little bigger, they get a little smaller. Macroevolution, on the other hand, is the idea that things over time change from one species into a different species. Like, for instance, a turtle changes into maybe a monkey. And some people assert this is true and as an absolute, but it's not provable. Not per science. And some people reject the Bible just because of what people teach on the idea of evolution, sometimes called Darwinism. Now, there's two concerns I want you to be aware of. First of all, we need to understand the Bible correctly. Second of all, we need to realize that if something is called a theory, like macroevolution is, or Darwinism, it's a theory of science. We can't treat that as fact because it's not provable. And we need to realize also, the Bible is not a science book. It's not going to give you detailed information to the nth degree, but it's going to give you general comments that would harmonize with science. And if we do this, there will be no contradictions. Now, one thing that's unique about the Bible, there's no errors of men found in the Bible, especially concerning science. Some people argue that the science and Bible do not harmonize. Well, let's look at some statements in Scripture about that very issue. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, we have a statement about Moses of the Old Testament. It says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds." So let's think about that. Moses was learned. He was like, he was part of Pharaoh's family for a while. So he was very educated. Well, one thing about Egyptian theories of origins, they had several, and they were associated with their gods. And so what we would expect is that Moses would have included that in the writings of the first five books of the Bible. And he is accredited with that. One of the origins of the Egyptians, about the origins of life, is the world came from a cosmic or flying egg. In fact, David Lemming writes about this in the Creation Myths on page 104. Or another one might be something like this, "Or man came from white worms of the Nile," which would kind of fit along the lines of people that believe in macroevolution, that we somehow evolve from stuff like that. Now, if Genesis was from men, we would expect some of that. But what do we see instead? Well, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Nothing about the origins of the Egyptians, as they might call it. And we also see in verse 26 of the same chapter, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Quite different than some of the theories and how man originated. Another character we should look at is Daniel. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 1, verse 20, it makes a statement about Daniel. "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them," that is Daniel and his friends, "he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm." Now keep in mind, Daniel and his friends were captives of the Babylonians. And yet, the Babylonians, or the king, found them much wiser than the men he had trusted over the years. And Daniel chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 says this in part. "There is a man," about concerning Daniel, "there's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas," in other words, things difficult to understand, "were found in this Daniel." Now, we don't see any of the myths that the Babylonians held as true in the writings of the book of Daniel. In fact, we see the opposite. We see that the Babylonians came to Daniel on how to explain certain things. That's an interesting contrast. Now, there are some claims that men made that the Bible never makes. And here's an example of that. That life rose from inorganic matter. And the Bible claims that things like life comes from life. Another thing that men claim is that the earth is the center of the universe at one time. In fact, Tal Olomi, an Egyptian, an ancient astronomer and geographer, mathematician, he considered the earth the center of the universe. Of course, that was proven to be false later on. And we don't see any things like the superstition medical remedies as we see throughout the ages that people believed in, like using lizard's blood as a cure. That being said, now let's look at the harmony of science and the Bible, how they harmonize together. Let's look at the first idea I want to present is the earth is round or spherical. It's a ball, the earth. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27, it declares something about the earth. When he prepared the heavens, that is God, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, it talks about he drew a circle on the face of the deep. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and his inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Where it says that God, basically in Isaiah 40, verse 22, says he sits above the circle of the earth. Now, some people say this means, this circle here means spherical or round, like a ball. Now, that's possible. In fact, there's a couple of Hebrew lexicons which says it can mean that. But that being said, maybe it does say it that exactly and specifically. But the point is, it's still circular. And that still harmonizes with what known science is today. Now, the common thought when these things were written by man generally was that the earth was flat, and it was what you call, people call today, acceptance science. People use that term more often today, and what they mean by acceptance science is that the majority of scientists believe this is true, so therefore they take it as fact. Sometimes that's the way they take it. But yet, through the ages, we see, we're going to see more apparently that that's not true. That acceptance science is not always true. Like, for instance, it was in when Proverbs and Isaiah was written. Proverbs was written in like 1000 BC. Isaiah was about 740 to 690 BC. But Aristotle, in about 384 BC, about 600 to 300 years later, argued for a spherical earth, but few were convinced. And it wasn't until about 1500 AD, with the invention of the introduction of the compass and the voyages of Columbus and Magellan, that it was commonly accepted that the earth was really round or spherical. Another proof that the Bible talks about in general terms isn't stated in Job chapter 26 and verse 7, where we have Job speaking, where he says, he, that is God, hangs the earth on nothing. Well, what was the common thought? Well, the common thought was that the earth was flat and rigidly supported, as argued by Ptolemy, who's a well-known scientist. And that was about, that was about 150 AD, he believed that. And it wasn't until about 1686 AD that Sir Isaac Newton, with the law of universal gravitation, that it was really understood more generally that the Earth is suspended in orbit by the attraction of the sun. And so we see it, Job was written like in, 2000 to 1600 BC, somewhere around there. And it's like up to about 3,200 years before it was really known. We'd call that scientific pre-knowledge, at least to some degree. And if nothing else, that harmonizes with known science today. Yet some people argue against this. And they go back to the book of Job. I appreciate them going back to the book of Job. And they quote Job chapter 26, verse 11, where it says, "The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke." They infer that the pillars is talking about the same thing as, for instance, it's rigidly held. But we see earlier in that passage that it says, "It hangs the earth on nothing." It's obvious, though, when you look at the context, that God is not talking about the earth specifically about that, because you don't rebuke something that's physical. That doesn't make any sense. Another proof of the scriptures that's stated in the Old Testament is the countless number of stars. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, which was written about 1400 BC, it says this, "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. In Jeremiah 33, verse 22, which is written about 800 years later, it says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister to me. So here we have a couple of passages of scriptures that talks about the idea that the stars are numerous, so much so that you can't number them. And yet in 150 BC, a guy named Hipparchus taught that there were less than 3,000 stars. That was about 1,200 to 450 years after the Bible states that. And he was a scientist. He was a Greek astronomer, mathematician. And he was somewhat well known. And yet he didn't believe what the Bible taught. And it was written many years before. Well, Ptolemy in 150 AD thought there was only 1,056 stars. And that he claimed the number couldn't be over 3,000. But Galileo, in 1608, it was finally understood with the invention of the telescope that the number of stars were innumerable. We couldn't be counted. However, let's be fair about this subject. Some people argue that men knew this before. Well, okay, so maybe some men did figure this out. Maybe some men were more intelligent than these scientists. That's possible. Or maybe this just happened to be at different parts of the world where you could see better. But yet, this still harmonizes with what known science is today. So you can argue all you want against it, but yet the Bible stated it well before people understood it, generally speaking. Another proof, or brick in the wall of proof and evidences, called out in Psalms chapter 8, verse 8, where it talks about the paths of the sea. It says, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths or currents of the seas. Well, that was written in about 1000 BC by King David, and it was, about 4,000 or 3,000 years later, in 1855, when Matthew Fontaine Murray, upon hearing the reading of Psalm 8:8, read to him by his son, set out to discover and chart the ocean, sea lanes, and current. Well, again, some people argue that men knew this already. But here's the problem with that. They generally don't offer any proof. And how would King David know this? He's the author of this psalm, Psalm number 8, how would King David know that? He was a shepherd. He wasn't a man of sea. There's no way he would know that, probably. Another proof we want to present is the canyons or channels in the sea. In 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 16, Samuel was written about 1000 BC. It says, the channels of the sea were seen. The fountains of the earth were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. It talks about the channels of the sea were seen. Well, I don't know how anybody could know the channels or canyons in the sea. Well, let's look at history. In 1504 AD, Juan de la Costa made the first ocean soundings. But the universal view, basically, was that the ocean floors were flat, sandy beds like our deserts. And so that was basically what was believed in 1504 AD. In 1840, James Clark Rose made oceanic soundings to a depth of nearly 2,000 fathoms. That's about 12,000 feet. And it wasn't until really 1971 when we had a first complete map of the ocean floor showing the recesses or the canyons of the oceans. That's like 2,500 years in advance the Bible knew this. That harmonizes with known science. It also what we might call scientific pre-knowledge. Another idea that's expressed in the scriptures is the springs in the sea. In Job 38 and verse 16 says, have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in the depths, the search of the depths? And in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the windows of the heaven were open. In Genesis 8, verse 2, it says, the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Here we have passages of scriptures that were written way long time ago. And yet, it wasn't until 1930 that freshwater springs were discovered in the ocean floor. That's many years prior the scripture speaks about it. And this harmonizes with today what we know to be fact, that there are springs or fresh water in the ocean that come up from the floor. Another example is the water vapor cycle. The Bible speaks about that in Job chapter 36, verse 27 and 28. For it draws up drops of water, which still as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 7 adds this, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. So we have a couple of passages of scripture that basically generally talks about what we might call the water vapor cycle. This harmonizes with known science today. And it wasn't until, about 350 BC that Aristotle comprehended this. And it wasn't until about 1770 when Benjamin Franklin observed the movement of water by storms when he also comprehended that. Another proof, the idea of life is in the blood. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. So here we have a passage of scripture that says the life of the flesh is in the blood. That was not always known. That was written in about 1400 BC. It wasn't until about 1100 years later where Heraclitus advocated bloodletting as a cure for disease. They thought that the blood was the cause of disease, completely opposite what Leviticus says. And in 1800 AD, barbers were considered surgeons, and they would do bloodletting to try to cure people of illnesses. It wasn't until about 1900 AD when people commonly realized how important blood is. Another example is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 39 in the New Testament this time, where it talks about all flesh is not the same. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, and another of fish, and another of birds. In 1838 AD, Theodore Swan developed the common cell theory, and others believed all flesh was the same. And it wasn't until 1930 AD, the invention of the electron microscope, when men realized it was different. Now, in the 1 Corinthians, that was written about 56 AD. It was about 1,800 years or so before men realized that all flesh was not indeed the same. We've looked at a number of proofs or bricks of evidence about why we can believe and trust the Bible is really the Word of God. There is a bunch more of these. We just handled a few of them. That what we might call scientific information that harmonizes with science. Let's conclude this. What we see is, we see none of the mistaken notions of science was including the writings of the Bible. We don't see any of that. But yet the writings of men, we see that over and over again, where people asserted things so much so they would even kill people if you didn't believe what they said was accepted science back then. We need to be honest, have a good and honest heart, and really consider these things. The Bible has statements which indicate an understanding beyond the most advanced of their day. And we need to realize that. The Bible is a special book inspired of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." They received the word of God in the first century as true. Shouldn't we take this seriously? Thank you so much for your kind attention. We encourage you to read and study and look at this type of stuff. If you'd like to contact us and discuss this further, we can do that. You can have a personal Bible study with us if you like. Just call us at the number given. And please feel welcome to come and worship with us anytime. Thank you so much. We look forward to talking to you again. And please tune in at the same time, same station, next week.